Good morning. Let us give attention to God's word. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to take heart, because you have overcome the world. And in the midst of all trouble, we can have joy that comes from you. Lord, open up our hearts. Open up the mouths of your servant. And may your word touch our hearts. Empower your servant, Jerry. And Lord, help us to remember that you have overcome the world, and we can have peace amongst all of the trouble that surrounds us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
There's nothing like being prayed for by an ordained elder. I want to begin with you this morning, going from now until Easter, a close study in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, which has been called the High Priestly Prayer. The whole chapter is a prayer by Christ. It is unique. Christ prayed often in Scripture. We have that record. But this is a recorded prayer, the words that he said. And it's also his longest prayer, you see. It says here that after saying these things, what was just read to you from chapter 16, he lifted up his eyes toward heaven. And he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And we're going to take this almost verse by verse. This Sunday, today, we'll look at verse 1. Next week, verses 2 and 3. The week after that, verse 4. The week after that, verse 5. So we'll have a careful and close look at this prayer. Now, I must tell you, I'm a little hesitant to preach on this passage. The reason is, this is a private prayer between Jesus, the Son of God, and His Father. It begins, Father. And we have to ask ourselves, by what right do we enter into this private conversation, this holy ground? In fact, one saint said, I don't believe the 17th chapter of John should be read in public. It should only be read by us Christians when on our knees in tears. See, somewhere between the upper room, John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, when Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit and what was here in 16 and His departure, He instituted the Lord's Supper. And then it says they left. And then the narrative is picked up again in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but if not, your will be done. Somewhere between that upper room and this journey to the Garden of Gethsemane, he paused and he prayed. And this is a record of what he prayed. Now, the reason I feel that we can study this prayer and I can preach it, because he says toward the end of the chapter, I pray for those who have believed in me through your word. Well, he's talking about his apostles. He's talking about the 70. He's talking about the 120. He's talking about the thousands that became Christians in the early church in Jerusalem. But he's also talking about those people who generation by generation faithfully passed on God's word until here we are an ocean and a continent away and 2,000 years away, and we believe in Jesus through his word that was faithfully transmitted down through all those centuries. So that's what I think is our right to delve into this scripture, because Jesus prays to his Father, and then he prays for his followers. So since this is a prayer about us, since it's recorded for us in Scripture by John through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I feel like these words are for us. Melanchthon, the great Reformation leader, there's never been heard a voice in heaven or on earth more exalted, more holy, more sublime, or more fruitful than the voice of the Son as he poured out his heart to his Father in this prayer. Another one said, this is the most prescient fragment that we possess from the past. The saintly Bishop Ryle said, this is the most remarkable passage in all the Word of God. It stands entirely alone. There is nothing like it. The Scottish reformer John Knox, in his last long illness when he was bedridden, he asked that this chapter be read to him every day. Now, these words deserve our careful and thoughtful reflection and study, and that's why we're going to go through them at this pace. Will you notice the outline up here on the screen and in your bulletin? Number one, a relationship. A relationship. He lifted his eyes toward heaven and he said, Father. Christianity is rather unique, and not many other religions, if any, would the adherents refer to their God as Father. Certainly not a Muslim. Because God not only is not a father, he doesn't even have a personality. He is separate from humankind, and there is a hope and a prayer that he will be merciful. But Jesus brought in a new concept because he called him Father. In fact, when Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way, the first line was, our Father who art in heaven. A filial relationship that then sets the pattern for all relationships, not only in the family, but in the church and in society. In our Westminster Standards, the Confession of Faith and the Larger Catechism and the Shorter Catechism, it has a section on the Ten Commandments in the Larger Catechism. And it takes the commandments and explains that they're talking about relationships. And it's drawn from these references where people in the Old Testament would say to someone of their superiors, Father. The king was a father. The prophet was a father. And so it goes into this long discourse about superiors, inferiors, and equals, and the relationships among each. Jesus set that pattern when he said, Father. Notice when we pray, we bow our heads because we are human and it's a sign of submission. When Jesus prayed, in fact, when Jews pray, they lift their face to heaven because they want to see the face of their Father when they pray. Jesus said in John 6 and then in John 16, the Father loves me. What a life-changing concept to have a Father that you know loves you. And then he said, and I love the Father. And this is the pattern. Jesus said in John 14:31, the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Out of that love relationship, Jesus was willing to lay aside his glory, take upon this mission as a fully human, fully divine person, live in submission not only to his heavenly Father, but his earthly Father, and to the religious authorities and the Roman authorities, because he trusted his Father. And his Father's plan was that he would pay a sacrifice for our sin. And he was willing to do exactly what the Father commanded because he was his Father. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. John 10:17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. The first thing we learn about God in this verse, in this word, is that God is personal. We are not atheists who believe that there is no God. We are not agnostics who believe that there may be a God, but he's unknowable, or at least I don't know him. We are theists. We believe that there's a powerful, purposeful, personal God, the three P's. You see him there in your outline, personal, purposeful, powerful, who not only created the world, but cares about the world and is involved in the world. And that's what Jesus said, Father, I do what he commands me to do. I love him and he loves me. That is a relationship because God is a person. And created in his image, we are persons. Now, there's a God-shaped vacuum that's quoted in the heart of every man that can be filled only by God, made known through Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 3 says, God has set all of eternity in the heart of man so that he may seek God, but he cannot find God. Think of that. A heart so big, all of eternity, that's how big the emptiness is. And is it no wonder that people will try anything to try to fill that emptiness, busyness, accomplishment, sex, drugs, sloth, whatever. Let's try something. Let's get addicted to something. Let's sports. Well, let's find something to fill that universe-size hole in our heart. And Jesus says, it is possible to fill that hole with the God of the universe, who is infinite and personal, with a relationship with that God, in whose image we are created, and for whom our deepest cravings and yearnings and longings reach out to Him. And it's all summarized when Jesus looked up to heaven and He said, Father, God knows you. He was there when you were created. He knows every DNA particle. He knows your brain. He knows your heart. He knows your aspirations. He knows your failures. He knows not only your secret sins, but every thought and intention of your heart. He knows us better than we know us, because He created us, and He cares about us, and He's involved in our lives. You are not alone. Father. The second thing He says, the hour has come. The hour has come. Some of your translations says the time. It's literally hour. This means that God is not only personal, that He's purposeful. God has a clock, and the soul seeks a sense of the time. What time is it by God's clock in this age, in my life, in the life of this church? That's where we're meeting at 11 o'clock and begin a conversation. What time is it by God's clock in the life of Safe Harbor Church? Because we believe that God is purposeful. Kohelet, the assembler, the preacher in Ecclesiastes 3 said, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. That is not true unless there's a purposeful God with a plan. Is it? There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter and a time to gather, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. That is only true if there is a purposeful God. And Jesus, believing that, ordered His life by God's clock. He said in John 2:4, when Mary, His mother, wanted Him to interfere in the laws of nature, when they ran out of wine, He said, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come, because God has a purpose for my life. John 7, they were seeking to seize Him, and no man laid his hand on Him because His hour had not yet come. And in John 12, Jesus answered saying, the hour has come for Son of Man to be glorified. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so now here comes Jesus, and he says, Father, the hour has come. God is purposeful. He's not only personal, he's purposeful. That's why we're theists. We believe there's a plan and a purpose for every person, for every church, for every family, for every nation, for every hour that he gives this world. There's a daily purpose, a weekly, a monthly, a lifetime purpose, and an eternal purpose. Well, let's go on. What is that purpose? Do you want to know what God's purpose is? It wouldn't be the greatest thing. What's the quote I'm reaching for? It said, the greatest time in your life, two greatest times, and you realize you're not going to live forever, and when you realize what God's purpose for your life is. There's general purposes and specific purposes. Let's start with the general that applies to everyone. Our purpose in living. And then we move toward how does that apply to our daily life. Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son in order that your Son may glorify you. Here he is. He's on his way to Gethsemane. He's on his way to laying down his life, being separated from his Father, tasting the draught of hell. What is on his mind? What is weighing on his heart? What is the first thing out of his lips? What is his passion? What is his desire? Not only do you want to know, but doesn't it mean that what is on his heart should be on our heart? He is our captain. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. What else would we desire in life but what he desires? What other goal would we have in life but that what his goal is? Are we like ants or cats or squirrels that run around every day doing whatever we think we should be doing in that moment, whatever our desire is, our hunger? Or do we ask God, what is your purpose? What's on your heart? How can I be part of that purpose? Because that's what I want to do with my time, talent, and treasure. Jesus lifted up the eyes and he said, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. When we look at John chapter 5, 17:5, we're going to go into detail about what I'm going to say right now. When Jesus came to earth and became a human being, he didn't cease to be God. He laid aside his glory. Philippians 2. Glory is the summation, like holiness, of all the wonderful attributes and character of God, like a sparkling diamond. And it's summed up in the word glory. It's the visible expression, the shining brilliance of his character. And he laid that aside. He was cloaked. And Isaiah 53 says, if we saw him ourselves, we would not take a second look because he looked so ordinary, because he was fully human. Jesus laid that aside. But his passion here is to get it back. And that's what he wants. I want my glory back that I shared with you before the world began. John 17:5. He wants that. Why does he want the glory? So that he can glorify God. Because when the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. John 16, he said, the Father loves you because you believed that I came from God. And just by believing that Jesus is the Son, that brings glory to God. Because it's recognizing truth and reality and God's plan and God's personality and God's purpose and God's power and bringing about this glory. See, glory, God has all glory. And he shares it with no person. Although later on in John, we're going to look a little further into that after a few weeks. When he says, I have given them the glory. Ooh. You see, we have no glory to give God. When we say give God the glory or glorify God, that is an English, just a human language way of saying reflect his glory. Recognize his glory. Rejoice in his glory. Sing about his glory. You see, he has all glory. And any glory that we see is a reflection from him, like the moon has no shine. It is reflected from the sun. And that's the way we glorify God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the larger catechism? What is the chief and highest end of man? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. What is my purpose in life? To glorify God. Well, how do I do that? That's according to the time in which I live, my gender, my race, my talents, my abilities, my training. I find out, how do I glorify God? What's the purpose of this church? To glorify God. Someone says, well, what kind of music do you like in worship? Music that glorifies God. We'll answer the details later, but let's start there. Does it glorify God? That's the question. The way I spend my money, the way I spend my time. Does it glorify God? Does it recognize him as a person, powerful, purposeful? Does it reflect that? Does it show it? That's our key verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans 11:36. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God with your body. Psalm 86, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. So that answers the question of a personal, purposeful, powerful God. What's his plan? What's his purpose? To what is his power directed? What does he personally want? Glory. Reflect his glory. Share his glory. Praise his glory. Believe in and honor his Son and bring glory to God. Use the time that he's given us here on this island, in this church, to figure out not what should we be doing? We know the answer. Glorify God. Well then, in 2020, and for the next 5 and 10 years, how do we do that? What will glorify God? We have to answer that question together. And any church ought to, between 5 and 10 years, say 7 years, ask that question again. And that's what we're going to do. But let's end with this. God is personal. He knows you and everything about you. God is purposeful. He has a plan for your life. And God is powerful. He will be glorified. He will be glorified by those who believe in Jesus and honor Him. And He will be glorified by those who turn their back on Him and ignore Him and even blaspheme Him. Because on that day, every knee will bow and every knee tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So His power is such that His purpose will be fulfilled. God will be glorified with or without me. And with or without you. And with or without this church. It's just a question is, will we have the privilege in our lives at this time, in this church, in this place, to glorify Him and reflect His glory and show our love to the Father. Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son so that Your Son may glorify Thee. Let's pray together. Father, it's just an amazing thing to be able to step into this sanctuary where Jesus, our captain, is praying to You so personally and privately. And yet He prays for us, and so we feel like we have a right to be here. And it's recorded for us. Father, will You let us follow in the steps of Jesus and His example to call You Father. To recognize the hour. To glorify You. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. May God supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.